This week we're looking at just one verse, Hebrews 4:13, same title. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And this is the verse, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is already manifest and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We don't know that, of course, until we do know it. And even that is something we grow into. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed into our heavens, is there for that express purpose of helping us identify the nakedness or sinfulness of our nature that blinds us to that reality of his sovereignty, and that that nature can be overcome by obtaining mercy and finding grace to help in time of need. The who, what, where, when, and why of what God has provided for the elect is what we will be looking at in this verse tonight. So just briefly, let's answer these five questions as we consider how great a high priest we really have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who was he or who is he? These verses in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 8. Hi, Ernie. Describe some of who Christ is for us today and how he will use the scepter of righteousness or the scepter of thy kingdom to purify people unto himself. So starting with the who, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the first thing to notice, that God, for many from the beginning of time, has been preparing the world for his creation, the new creation, but all the stage has been set from that moment that God had determined it, and revealing the spiritual through the physical, has in these last days, however, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we can just read over that and not get the full extent of what's being said there, but that's really just saying the same thing as if we're reconciled to God by the death of Christ, how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is in us? So that event was predestined just as much as the salvation of all men, each man in his order. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, the elect, into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Well, speaking of Christ, but speaking of Christ's body as well in the future. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And he's doing that, of course, with the scepter of righteousness, and that's all about judgment, the scepter of thy kingdom, what he's doing within us. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What is Christ's function for God's elect today? We just read that the primary function given to Christ of our Father is to have a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. So that's got to mean something. Christ isn't just walking around with the scepter in his hand. It's symbolic language. It's judgment. Christ is judging us. He is that word like we discussed last week. That's that sword that God willing won't depart from our house. And we know that he's using that scepter today upon the body of Christ that is being judged as he redeems us from all iniquity and purifies unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works through a process of sanctification. So that judgment brings about the zeal that being brought unto repentance, being washed and cleansed, makes us a more zealous people, a more diligent people, more careful. There's a scripture that talks about that carefulness, that zeal that is formed after God purifies us, after he shows us that our walk isn't perfect with him. It is the man, Jesus Christ, who started this process of sowing the seed of God's word, and it is Satan, who is the enemy, that comes and sows tares while men slept. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. And I have that verse, which, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, Christ, which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. What Christ did was sow those seeds prior to the conversion of his disciples, speaking the word to them in parables, knowing that those words would not return void, and that in time the expediency that Christ spoke to them about in regard to his departure would be explained by the Comforter that would lead them into all truth, into the words of eternal life, that God's elect are blessed to continue in today in order to become disciples indeed. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now it's interesting, that sounds like a contradiction. He did say it to them, but they didn't understand. That's what he's saying. Because right here it says in 2 Thessalonians, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So when Christ says they didn't, he didn't tell them. They were not receiving it with ears that were open. That's what he meant. Where is Christ now? Pardon me. There's no mystery to those who have had their eyes open as to where Christ is today. And seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. Our profession is not to strive for the temporal, earthly achievements that Paul likened unto dung after his eyes were open, but rather our profession is to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, having respect unto the recompense of the reward, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. If our heart and our mind is set to have that respect, God will provide the rest. He wants us to be having that respect and realize how blessed we are to be judged. Oh, that men would praise God for the wonderful works on the children of men. Praise him because he can finish this work in us. He can take us through the trials and through the storms. And that's what it means to have respect, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, having respect unto the recompense of the reward. As Moses did in type and shadow, that's in Hebrews 11:26. Christ is where he is in our lives for that express purpose of helping us to continue to have that respect unto the recompense of the reward as we are granted the faith required, along with the fiery trials that are essential in order to establish, strengthen, and settle us in tried faith that we have as a gift from God. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Pardon me. So this is the when part. When will we see Christ? When we come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, we will see Christ. We are blessed when we are led of the Spirit of God and dragged to Christ, so that by abiding in that light, we can have our spiritual eyes open and see Him. Seeing then is connected with the throne of grace, and therefore it is our blessing to be chastened and scourged of the Lord in this age, so that we cease from sinning as we are guided and taught by His hand to come out of darkness and into the glorious light of the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is now within us. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's that being dragged. Being led by the Spirit is actually being dragged. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the love that God is working in us is being perfected, and fear is being cast out through that love that God is shedding abroad in our hearts. And that is a witness that Christ is working with you. And of course, fear is there, just naturally there, but it can be driven out through Jesus Christ. Peter thought he could overcome that fear, and he boasted in his flesh, and Christ prophesied that he would deny him. And that's the lesson, is that we won't deny Christ if Christ is in us. We'll go through a process, but in the end, Christ won't deny himself. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. The kingdom of God comes not with observation, which is what Christ is saying in the same breath here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. That's why we don't want to know Christ after the flesh any longer. We're saying, Lord, show us and cleanse us and help us to see him as he is now. Even though we're just seeing through a glass darkly, we are seen, and that's our hope. As we die daily, we continue to see a little more Christ increasing, and we see our old man decreasing, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And then we come to the why we have a high priest. And this is, obviously you could go on and on and on about who, what, where, when, why of Christ, but this is just a synopsis here. What we have and why we have Christ as our high priest is explained for us this way. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And explaining it this way, we can rest assured that our head understands what his body is going through, the church, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, in my flesh, of his flesh, and of his bones, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is training us up and maturing us, so that we can in turn be sent to do what he has done for us, for others. He is a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And knowing that and believing that is what we look steadfastly to, so that we can hold fast our profession of faith through our high priest, who is the author and the finisher of that faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So that's an incredible bar that God sets, but what's he actually saying there? Well, some were martyred. Stephen was martyred. He resisted unto blood. Christ resisted unto blood. But what we're being told there is resisting the Adamic blood, the mind of the first man, Adam, and saying, nevertheless, thy will be done. That was just as much resisting blood unto blood as the moment that Christ died on the cross. That was just the last moment when he died. But being faithful your whole life is resisting unto blood, yielded unto God's will, and saying, Father, your will be done. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's how God made him, a very strong enemy, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So none of us can overcome Satan. We would be sifted like wheat. But that's the point. God made the enemy stronger than our flesh, but not stronger than Christ. He who was in us is greater than him who was in the world. And that's why we have that witness, and we are able to demonstrate to the world that we can become more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And that, of course, is what Christ is doing in each of our heavens, and what we do for each other with the word and with our prayers and are coming together often. We are tearing down those powers and principalities. We're becoming established and strengthened and settled together as pillars. Here's the first verse and the only verse tonight. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Specifically, when God says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, he is speaking of all mankind. And yet it is not limited to mankind, as God knows the course of all of his creation. And his knowing and controlling of all of the circuit of life demonstrates that he is sovereign over all of his spiritual creation that will one day be part of the all in all. I was going to add a couple of examples of that, like the donkey that was there, the fowl that was waiting for Christ. In the parable of the story with the lamb that David was used to demonstrate his egregious sin against Bathsheba and against, I can't think of his name, Uriah. And so there are many stories of that. And then there's the Balaam's donkey, et cetera, et cetera. God is sovereign over all of these creatures and everything that happens. He is sovereign over all spirits that were created to minister unto us as angels do. And all of mankind whose experience that God is directing is for our sakes. And we know that each man in his own order will become a new creation in Christ and learn of his sovereign hand that is in every detail of his creation, the new creation that we are becoming through Christ, who created all things, is all being done to the glory of God and is also typified for us in the creation week found in Genesis. So the more I looked at these two words, creature and naked, it just became like, okay, well, this is going to be the study because there's so much. The first word, creature, is, it says here, by implication, the thing literally or figuratively, building, creation, creature, ordinance. Look at that word ordinance, which is interesting. We'll talk about that later. And keep going there. So I wanted to look at these blue words specifically. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So that's the first one. So we know the creation, the creature, it's all pointing to the body of Christ, the new creation that we become through Jesus Christ. Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And 2 Peter 2:4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And of course, that's the blind heart of men. They can't see that everything has been pointing to that. Those very things that they say don't witness that Christ is coming back are the things for those who are called and chosen should be able to look at them and say, well, those are the things that actually witness the fact that Christ is coming back. They prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us. The creature, Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. And there's the problem. Without Christ in us, we just naturally worship the creation and not the creator. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And when that hope comes, but the hope is only there when the hope is there, the hope of glory, which is Christ in us, who helps us to overcome that natural tendency just to be part of the creation, to want to know Christ after the flesh. No, we don't want to even know Christ after the flesh. We need to know that where Christ is, and how certain our relationship is with him. And he continues to remind us as we die daily and we examine ourselves to see if we're in that faith, if we have that level of faith. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's comforting. If we are part of that creation, God says, that part of my creation I will save first. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So every creature under heaven within us, of course, without it's not doing anything. It's not affecting anybody. The gospel, as we just read, they say, where is his coming? But for us, it's with Christ in us, all of that creation within us is being preached to and being affected. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And we know that because all things are working according to the counsel of God's will. We're subject to the ordinances that they've put in place for COVID. As long as we're not being told to bow down and worship the golden calf, the creature. So this is the point, is the ordinance there is the creature. And God says there is a right way to walk circumspectly in this life and to be a witness. Genesis 1, verses 20 to 25. And God said, well, I don't know if I need to read all this, but maybe I will. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. If we just think of this all inwardly, and that's where we're going. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Well, he just described all of those things. And then he says, now I'm going to give them dominion over all of these things. Let them have it. But that's the process, of course, that we're going through as we understand that to be all inward. Everything that's within us, God created it for us to, in time, to have dominion over it. All those things that are naked unto God, they might not seem to be to us, but they are. They're completely understood in what they represent and what they can do. The strong number for the word naked in this section of scripture, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All those creatures we just read about is found in 1 Corinthians 15:37. And the context surrounding the word bare, which is what that word naked is, in this verse reveals what part of God's creation that is now the apple of his eye. So I can read down there. And that maybe just take a quick look at these two verses, Zechariah 2:8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. And Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And that's a good reference to the cherubim, which represent the elect. So we're hidden in Christ together. We hide each other. We protect each other. We watch over each other. And there's the word. It says of uncertain affinity, nude, absolute, or relatively, literally or figuratively, and that's the important part. I just want to look again at these words. So the first one, like I said, 1 Corinthians 15:37, and that which thou soweth, you soweth not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other. So that's the first one. That's that naked, bare. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And obviously there's a lot of symbolism there, because Peter was naked. He was spiritually naked, and he couldn't hide himself from Christ. None of us can, just like Adam and Eve in the forest. Where are you, Adam? God knows where we are, 24/7. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on him and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So there's obviously the negative and positive. We'll look at both. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, of course we take care of them. And that's the point, spiritually especially, but both physically and spiritually. And the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So that's talking about when we come out of Babylon, we start to see all the lies. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We just say, I was lied to. And we get a little self-righteous because we think, you know, we think we were fooled, but in fact, it was the Lord who deceived us. If the prophet be deceived, the Lord deceives us. And he has to do that to show us that we have no power over our flesh and those powers and principalities, except the Lord build the house and set us free. Not knowing the order of God's creation and listening to the lie of Satan that there is no order to the resurrections is the evil communication that deceives those who believe the lie, as we'll see. And these verses precede the truth of what God is doing with all of his creation that is manifest to him. and declare that in time all will be saved. God's elect are dying daily today, and Paul expresses why should we be overcoming those beasts within and without. Why should we be doing that ourselves if there's no first resurrection? Let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That death being in the second resurrection, or lake of fire, also called the great white throne judgment. Right after that point, Paul says, right after he says, you know, why are we fighting these beasts? Why do we do this? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, we should be fighting a good fight of faith. We should be overcoming that beastly nature. We should be dying daily. That's what we should be doing. God's elect see through this evil communication that says there's no, that there's one resurrection, saying for tomorrow we die. And instead, we, by grace and faith of Christ, say we must die daily, which is how we awake to righteousness, which is what he goes on to talk about. As we die daily and are raised together in heavenly places to overcome in this life through Christ, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Right now, if we're not raised in heavenly places, then why are we doing what we're doing? It would be vain. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So our dying daily is important. Every moment is important as we overcome. And God keeps us humble, because the righteous will narrowly escape. It's a narrow escape, but it is one that we press toward, because we know it's not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. When we awake to righteousness, then we see the order in God's creation that is then explained in great detail in the rest of the verses. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. I die daily. And that which you sow not the body, that body that shall be, but bare, there's the word bare, naked, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And this is important, because he's just telling us right there, many are called, few are chosen. Some are not given that body to be in the first resurrection. Some are. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, when Joseph saw his brothers, that's all he wanted to do, was love them and care for them, feed them and clothe them. That's exactly what we'll do for the world. Of course, we know there's process there, and the word will not return void, but that will be the initial intent. It's like we will do what Christ did with his disciples. That whole cycle is going to repeat, and they will then remember what we told them. And when their heavens are open, they'll say, oh, that's why this all happened. And that's why we reacted the way that we did, because there was an enemy who sowed terrors. And Satan is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, however long that period is. And he sows those terrors. He comes right back and deceives the nations, just like that. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Getting back to Genesis, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So all of that was being compared to the resurrection of the dead, whether it be the first resurrection or the second resurrection. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, It has raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So the living soul, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And a quickening spirit, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the star differs from another star in glory. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those who are not resurrected in the first resurrection are still under the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We must put on incorruption in earnest today as we die daily, and then we can be raised in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. It is those who are dead to sin and alive in Christ who will be raised first. And the dead, it says, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The rest are raised in the lake of fire, or great white throne judgment, or second resurrection, as we call it. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Clearly, nakedness to God is when we try to do our own works independent of Him, which is what we see when the second group comes up and they say, haven't we done many wonderful works? We have to really be blessed to know that and humbled over and over to know that it's Christ doing it. Everything, the sin in our lives that He allows, the overcoming, the growing, the maturing, the increase. Like Paul said, I planted, we're just servants, we're watering and planting. God's giving the increase. They're not acknowledging His sovereignty in all things, as typified by Adam and Eve in the garden, which is where we all were at first, wearing their designer fig leaf. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, it says in Genesis 3:7. The eyes of them both were open. Now ask yourself, were their eyes really spiritually open here, or just open to their sinful nature? They were just open. They were in a neutral position. Now they were like, okay, we've sinned. Their eyes were open. They saw themselves in sinful flesh, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they took on that work. Where are you, Adam, is the question we must ask ourselves every day as we examine ourselves in the Lord and die daily so we can be clothed with the sacrifice of Christ, being baptized into His death. We know where Christ is, so today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. He's in your hearts and minds. Don't harden your heart. If you have a struggle, cast your care upon the Lord. Go to your brother or sister. Whatever the situation, we were talking about going to the elders to be healed when you have a problem. That's how we can be strong as a body. We can heal each other. So think of that in that context. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Do something about that struggle that you're having. And of course, the body will be used to heal the body and strengthen the body. We know where Christ is. So we shouldn't be hardening our hearts, but we should be coming together often and helping each other to soften our hearts and understand the great calling we've been given and the promises that God's given us. Adam and Eve hardened their hearts by putting the blame for their sinful actions on everyone else, but the person who the blame should have squarely fell on. And that's what we naturally do until the Lord says, examine yourself. Look at your own self, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Die daily. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So the point is, if we are examining ourselves, we're going to see stuff. We're going to see stuff that needs to change. That's the whole point why we examine ourselves. But we're also going to see a Savior who loves us, who's working with us, who's cleansing us, and who's giving us the power to overcome. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And we know the symbolism there is just going back into the world, hiding amongst men, which is how we protect ourselves. We'll just hide and we'll go do something with someone else, but we won't go to the body of Christ. We won't go to that vineyard where we can be healed. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? He knows where he is, but he's asking him, do you realize what you're doing? You're not doing what you should be doing. And he said, I heard the voice, thy voice in the garden. He heard the words of God. Instead of being convicted and going to him and asking for help, I was afraid because I was naked and hidden, and I hid myself. And that's what we do. We just naturally do that until the Lord drags us and brings us to confess and see that we need his healing. And we need to see the blessing that it is. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So provision was made. And that's the glorious hope of our calling right there. It's like Christ didn't just leave Adam naked. And he didn't leave him with those fig leaves. He gave him some proper clothing, which represents, of course, the sacrifice of Christ. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. This is the blame game, of course, which we do. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So passing the buck, and that's just what David did. And then Nathan said, you're the man. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. So we're baptized, we die daily, and that baptism is a glorious thing because it will bring trials. It will bring purification process as long as we are granted to remember. Well, this is how the Lord is preparing the bride to be those beautiful first fruits that will be so rich and blessed with the mind of Christ. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. So there's something very hopeful about this because Mike has talked about this often, despite ourselves. You know, David did not deserve or didn't get his just deserts in the day for committing adultery. And Jacob and all of these scallywags, as we call them in their own time, it's us. It's talking about our flesh, and God makes it that way. He shows the world that the weak of the world, those who are in bondage, are delivered despite themselves. But then we're also shown the softness of David's heart. When God works with us and sheds his love abroad in our hearts, we truly are a people that are being blessed and healed together, and we are able to hold each other up. So none of this is wasted. None of these experiences that David went through in type and shadow were wasted because we see the profound love of God to start and finish something that he had started. And he set this all up for us to help us see and understand that that the Lord will finish what he started in the body of Christ. And that's all we have for tonight.